Pick up Genesis chapter 32 with me this morning. Genesis chapter 32. I mentioned downstairs kind of as a preliminary or preface to this morning, you know, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture where it's one of, you know, there's multiple places, obviously, in God's Word, but so many of these stories have so multiple applications to them. So many lessons that can be drawn from them, can be gleaned from them. We talked about a passage this morning in Sunday school that is much similar, you know, where there's just so many lessons and the depth, if you will, of the lessons can be learned and achieved and can be gained from and gleaned from. And, you know, this passage of Scripture is much the same. If you'd be willing to stand with me this morning, Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 this morning, down through and including verse 13. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 7. Our Bible reads that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which settest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee, or well with thee, excuse me. And I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning, Lord God, as we, again, take a very familiar passage of Scripture, Lord God, that, Father, we've read through multiple times, Lord God. We've preached out of a great number of times as well. But, Father, it's a passage of Scripture that so many applications, so many lessons can be gleaned from. And, Father, as we achieve yet one more from thee this morning, I pray for your blessing, your teaching, your guidance, your challenges, Lord God, and your conviction to be drawn from it yet once again. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, King of all kings and of all glory. In his name, amen. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, you know, recently I've had a number of conversations concerning the sovereignty of God and the will of man. Now, I have those conversations periodically with people, but it seems to be over the last few weeks here, I've engaged in a couple of really deep conversations concerning this. The sovereignty of God. We know God is a sovereign God. He's all-powerful, amen? But the will of man. How does the will of man fit into this in a proper and a seamless manner? How do we square the two, if you will? Now, if I'm an individual that believes both in the sovereign power of God as well as the divinity and the divinely given and granted free will of man, where does the sovereignty of God end and henceforth the will of man begin? Where is that line, if you will? Where does the free will of man begin and sovereignty of God end? And it's a debate, if you will, that probably will go on through the annals of time until we arrive in heaven. But I believe that the Bible teaches us a great vision of understanding concerning this topic. And may I begin by saying that God is a sovereign and all-powerful God. There's no dispute of that. He always was. God will always be. He has all the power to change, to alter, to intervene, to create the outcomes he chooses at all times in any circumstance. He is all powerful all the time. He is a sovereign God. That is and always will be the absolute and correct. However, just because he holds that power does not mean he always or even predominantly chooses to exercise that power. What do you mean, preacher? You see, many times when I discuss this issue with people, they find themselves kind of stuck in a certain place where they're thinking. You know, we many times say we put God in a box. This may be one of those areas where sometimes we put God in a box. See, God's principles and or his statutes never change. We understand that. But that does not mean that his dealing with individual situations never does. Somebody say amen. God does not deal with every situation, with every individual, absolutely the same way. There are much things that are contingencies and hinder or work within the midst of the equation on how God deals with mankind. We see it throughout the entirety of the Word of God. Okay? I believe the Bible shows us on a multiple of occasions that God's dealing with circumstances and situations of man very greatly, depending on where, who, what, when. And to be fair and frank, God's choosing at any particular point to create or fulfill his perfect will. That's his choice. That's his right. He's sovereign, amen? But now watch this. That also does not mean that God will always intervene or exercise that power at all times in any circumstance to achieve that perfect will. I mean, if I believe that, then how and where would the free will of man come into play, and how would mankind ever get out of the perfect will of God? If God, every time an individual would begin to wander, if you will, outside of the perimeter, God would just smite them, draw them back in, force them to obey his sovereign will, right? I mean, God would simply exercise his sovereign power whenever mankind was getting a little off track, if you will, and force him or her back into his perfect will so it would be achieved no matter what man would do. Now, you as well as I, we know that that thinking has been proven to be false more times than we would even like to credit. Because if you are part of fallen human race, you are a fallible person, as I believe, last I checked, we all are, okay? Then we know that not to be true. Because I do not know about you, but listen, I have a tendency to really mess things up. I would venture to say you do at times as well. Amen? And when I try to handle them upon my own, and there are many times that God is just would intervene or sovereignly exercise his power over my free will, and I'd not find myself in that mess that I'm in the first place, right? I mean, if that were the way that God worked with mankind always, okay, there'd be no such thing as man getting out of line. Every time a child of his would begin to wander off the reservation, per se, he just cracked the whip, draw you back. Now, we know, obviously, that's not the way God works, right? So where does that free will and the sovereign will or the perfect will of God meet? Where does one end and the other begin? How do we square the two? And is it one permanent line? Or does that line sometimes vary depending on, again, who, what, where, when, what are the circumstances? Well, we know it does. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, this sounds pretty, a little bit off track this morning. Search the Word of God. I think God's Word is very, very clear in illustrating that. Now, I know the argument. You know, well, God allows those mistakes to teach me certain lessons in life so he can grow me into making those mistakes in life. Really? Folks, if I'm a child of the living, perfect, all-knowing, omnipresent, omniscient God of heaven, why and when would he ever allow and choose to use the ruining of a young life that has been surrendered to him so a life lesson could be and would be taught? Is that the God you think you serve? As you and I both know, far too many times that young person is never ever to make the journey back from the ruined, destroyed life of mayhem and never amounts to anything above existence of a cruel and unaccomplished life. There are many that don't make it back. Amen? If it's the perfect will of God that he exercise his sovereign power for you to make or me to make foolish mistakes that will destroy us and ruin our lives, then what happens and where is the perfect sovereign will of God for the individual who doesn't make it back from there? That perfect will of God? Oh, no, yeah, that can't be. Well, then we begin to talk like, well, maybe that individual just wasn't saved in the first place. We begin to interject, if I can say this very, very, how would I say, compassionately. We begin to interject some very foolish thinking. Amen? I mean, when we're talking about the perfect will of God, there is a perfect will of God. But friend, mankind has a free will. And they both play a part in our lives. Period. Full stop. God allows both to play a part in our lives. Okay? Anything less, ladies and gentlemen, is Calvinism. Amen. Mm-hmm. See, we want to play God. We want to talk on whether or not that person was ever saved or sincere with Christ in the first place. And again, that begins to get into an area that, again, is all God's. But we have a tendency to float that way because we don't grab a comprehensive understanding of the subject. Folks, this is an exercise of humanism, all because we do not want to submit to the biblical truth that illustrates to me God does what he wants, with whom he wants. And he doesn't have to ask me if I want him to do so. He chooses. Amen? And many times he deals with individuals differently. His statutes don't change. His principles don't change. But Brother Ian, the manner in which he deals with me in accordance to the manner in which he deals with you could vary a bit. Amen? Placing God into a Calvinistic box does not ever help us, nor will it ever square those two perfect understandings. God-inspired teachings and instructions that he took time to write down in this eternal book so that we could understand this subject. Why is it so hard for us to submit to the undeniable truth that although God has the power to supersede wherever and whatever he chooses, he does not always, or even most times does not, use that sovereign power to, watch this, force me to not make human fallible mistakes all outside the parameters of his perfect will. I mean, if that would be true, Brother May, if God would exercise that sovereign power over me constantly, I'd never make mistakes. Every time I begin to make a mistake, he'd intervene, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I've lived through some pretty bad mistakes. Amen? I think we all have. So on its face, it's incorrect in thinking. Amen? But then that brings us to the question, how do I square the two? Where does the perfect will of God end and my will begin? Where is that dividing line, per se? Friend, this is a debate, again, that will probably go on through the annals of time until the Lord comes to retrieve us from this wicked and unbecoming earth, takes us home to heaven, and grants us that perfect glorified body where I will not have this flesh to deal with any longer, and therefore will have the ability of all this divine power he holds but chooses not to exercise, and it all makes sense. But now, I must lean and look to his word for an understanding on how I can operate within it. Amen? See, until that time, friend, may we be willing to submit our thinking to the parameters and the objective truth that we see put into practice time and time again throughout this Word of God. There's a reason he wrote this love letter to us. Amen? What is that truth? Yes, God does have a perfect will for me and my life. Do you believe that? Amen. God has a perfect will for you and your life. But he also, although he certainly holds the power to control that, allows by matter of principle my free will to be exercised for the greater majority of my own destiny and many times outside and even contrary to his perfect will for me. Would that be a true statement? Sure it would. How many people's lives do we see ruined that are children of God?
They must not have been saved.
No, maybe they just made some mistakes that they couldn't return from. Amen. See, certainly down to the minute detail operation of life as a whole. In other words, he controls every moment of my existing life. There's a lot of people that believe, I know good people that believe that. And they don't even realize that that's complete Calvinism. Friend, I hope it's not a shelter shock to you this morning. God does not control every waking, instantaneous moment of your life. You do. Amen. Now, in your control of it, you either allow him to have control or you don't. That's your free will. But just because God has the power to control you, certainly doesn't mean he does. Needless to say, we don't always act like Christ, huh? Amen. Now, friend, this is a hard pill for many to swallow, but it does show itself forth indisputably throughout God's perfect word. So now, pondering this very debate has generated the factor of me coming to a point in time of writing a message. Message I've titled, Mimicking the Mistakes Manifested at Mahanaim. Say, what did you just say? I said, mimicking the mistakes manifested at Mahanaim. Now, what in the world do I mean by a title like that? Ladies and gentlemen, Mahanaim is the place in which Jacob finds himself. He's returning home. I've asked you to pick up the passage of Scripture we've used often for our lives lessons, but also realize that there are still so many to be drawn from the passage in God's inexhaustible word. So let's jump in here together this morning and see if we can glean yet another of those biblical life-teaching lessons that could assist us in that humanistic thinking to stay subdued and submitted in the ramparts of our mind as to wreak the least amount of havoc possible in our lives. If I may bring you up to speed on what's happening in the passage of Scripture. Jacob is returning from Padan Aram, where he has fled from the face of his brother Esau after he and his mother conniving planned to steal the lineage blessing of the family from his elder brother as was according to the culture. We know the story. Jacob and Rebekah, they deceived Isaac on the blessing, right? And Jacob has fled to Padan Aram. He has served in Padan Aram under the household of Laban, his uncle, for at least 21 years now. Where, in the midst of those 21 years, he has gained the hand of both his wives, the two daughters of Laban, Leah and Rachel. God has appeared unto him at Padan Aram and instructed him to return to the land which God had granted to his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. He is on his journey to return to that land. When a band of his brother's soldiers are making their way toward his caravan, and Jacob fears they mean him and his family harm due to the more than two-decade hatred Jacob feels his brother Esau has held for him. Are you still with me? He makes his way to a place along the journey where angels of God meet him in the way, according to verse 1, and he begins to make preparations to hopefully sustain the existence from the assumed rage of his brother Esau. He sends out some of the servants of his household and his caravan to meet all Esau's men, to bring gifts to Esau. And in an attempt to circumvent what he feels is an ensuing disaster at the hand of his brother Esau's soldiers. Those servants return from the encounter with the message from Esau that tells Jacob that Esau does not seem swayed by the entourage of gifts that he sent, and his servants instruct him, he's coming out to see you in person, Jacob. Jacob obviously assuming this is a problem. Last I saw my brother over two decades ago, He wanted to kill me. He said after the morning of the death of our father, he would kill me. And here that time has come. But if you'd be so kind as to allow me to develop that teachable thought the Lord has laid on my heart for us concerning how all this relates to the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. I'm going somewhere with this morning. Stay with me on the journey, if you would please. Very first thing I'd like you to see is the mayhem when all else fails. I said the mayhem when all else fails. Please notice when Jacob goes to pray to the Lord. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which settest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with or well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Jacob realizing, Esau's coming anyway. The gifts didn't do any good. He sent my servants back to him after I sent them out to him to kind of coat the way a little bit. Esau's coming this way. I know that he plans on killing me. God, you're the one who told me to return. God, this is all your fault. Now what do I do? Friend, may I remind you, up to this point in time, Jacob's life has been anything but exemplary as a child of the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Now, that is the very biblical base way of saying Jacob has certainly, up to this point in time, lived up to his name, Jacob, the supplanter or deceiver. He has done things in a very conniving and dishonest way nearly all of his life. And now he has come to a place where he truly, and may I say justifiably, feels as though his brother is coming out to track him down and to kill him. Sounds pretty logical, right? And now, after all his deceiving and after all his conniving ways have failed, now he's ready to pray. And friend, I just see this so typical so many times with so-called Christians of our day. They go about their own way and their own interest and ambitions, all while many times they're trying to drag God along behind them as they fulfill their own personal fleshly desires in life, in relationships, in careers, in Christian fellowship, etc., etc., etc. Right up to the point in time where all their personal, and may I say, free will choices bring them to a point of difficulty and many times even to the brink of disaster, just like we see Jacob in our story this morning. Can you relate? Can you relate? I know I can. When all those personal thoughts, those ideas, those courses of action run out to the point of poor results, now they, just like Jacob, are willing to pray to God for protection and direction. Amen. You and me both. Amen. Neighbor, we as God's people certainly do not want to face this powerful truth, nor do we want to be held accountable for it. But the reality of the matter is that many, maybe even most, of God's born-again children walk through this very same scenario and sequence in our own lives. Would you agree? Exhaust my own thoughts, exhaust Brother Ian, my own way of thinking, right up until the point where it's not working out as I've planned, and then, sometimes only then, am I willing to seek God's perfect will for my life through prayer and consultation with the God of heaven and my Creator. But it usually has to come to that. Amen. The mayhem. When all else fails, when those own ambitions and own desires and own thoughts and, you know, they all run out, they don't quite work out the way I had dreamed or anticipated them to do, now I'm ready to say, oh yeah, God, by the way, I'm a child of yours. I want to live in your free will. I want to live in your sovereign will. Amen? Right? But secondly, I'd like you to see the measure of worthlessness that engulfs his fortitude. I said the measure of worthlessness that engulfs his fortitude. If I may say it in a very simplistic way, he has such little confidence in what God has instructed him to do. Why? Why is Jacob questioning what God has told him to do? Why is Jacob questioning the promise that God has given him? Why is Jacob fearing for his life after God has sent him back from a foreign territory to do what? To abide and become as the sand of the sea of his lineage in the land that he hath given to his forefather. Is that right? Why is he questioning that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious why he's questioning it. Look at it with me in verses 9 through 11. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which settest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. God, that's what you told me. And I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I've become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee. I mean, God, you said you'd protect me. You said you'd make my seed as the sand of the sea, just as you promised Abraham. Why is he questioning it? Did he not believe God? Well, he must have, or he wouldn't have been on the journey to get back home, right? So now all of a sudden, when there is something fearful and terrible within his pathway, does he now resort to a lack of confidence and fortitude to continue on what God has told him to do? Are you listening? You see what Jacob is praying? Lord, you told me to come back here. Lord, you told me you would protect and multiply my seed. Lord, you told me you would deal well with me if I did this. Lord, I'm not worthy because of the way that I've acted for you to protect and deliver me, but God, will you please do it anyway? Because I'm not so sure anymore. I mean, it depends upon how you read this morning, but I am not seeing, based upon where Jacob has been in his relationship with God up to this point, that he is praying this prayer with any confidence whatsoever, but rather trepidation and fear of his life, Daddy. He's concerned. Now, if he trusted in the Lord as he should, why is he so concerned? You know, when the walls are caving in on you, and life seems chaotic and a mess, and you find yourself saying, well, Lord, you said you'd care for me. Lord God, you said you'd care for my every need. Lord God, you said you'd take care of me. Why are you beginning to question that he does or will? Could it have anything to do with where we stand in a relationship with him at the moment? Could it have anything to do with some of the consequences that are existing because I've exercised my free will? Why do I feel that the case? Because Jacob, like so many of the modern movement Christian, has not walked in accordance to God's perfect will or even directed way concerning his pathway of life. And now that he fears the end of his life is upon him, now he's praying in fear and trepidation because he has absolutely no confidence God will do what God said he would do. Amen. Not because God is not able, friend, but because Jacob has never lived his life trusting the sovereign will of God yet, and therefore has absolutely no faith and trust that God will perform what he has told Jacob that he would do. Jacob's never trusted so far. He's never trusted completely and fully up to this point in time. So when it is necessary for him to... Are you listening to me this morning? When it is now important and necessary for him to trust and for him to count on the very promises that God Almighty has given him, guess what? He has no confidence in that. Not because God's the problem, but because he is. Amen. How many times do we find ourselves in a pretty severe circumstance or situation in life? And now all of a sudden we're doing the same thing. We're reiterating promises back to God because we're not so confident that he's going to fulfill what he promised. Not that he's not able, not even that he will not. But Brother John, because I don't have the confidence that he will, because my relationship with him is lacking. Because I've never stood fully, completely, or maybe at this point in time, I've drifted so far away that I can't trust those same promises that he promised me. And now I'm walking through life fearful. Bible says Jacob feared Esau returning to him. Now God just got done telling him when he was in Padan Aram, Jacob, I want you to go back. I want you to consume the land. And I'm going to multiply your seed. And your seed is going to fill that land. So pack up your bags and go do what I've asked you to do. Now Jacob's done that, and he's now all of a sudden going to face Esau, and he's saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't trust you, Lord. Yes? And please tell me, when we find ourselves in the very same situations, how we're any different. Amen? The measure of worthlessness that engulfed his fortitude. I'd like to close with this view. The manipulation of waywardness that entreats his future faith. Friend, there's a reason that I give you these articulated and alliterated outlines. Okay? Please listen to what I said. The manipulation of waywardness that entreats his future faith. Friend, I need to wrap this up, but I would ask you to see the culmination of all this mayhem and personal exercise of a misguided free will that brings Jacob to a place where God can finally do something. You know, his intended will with him. All of this chaos, all of these lies, all of this deceit, all of this waywardness has finally now brought Jacob to the point where, watch this, he has no confidence. He's fearful. He's untrustworthy. And guess what? He's now vulnerable. But he's not only vulnerable to Satan, Brother Caleb, he's also vulnerable now to the sovereign will of God. In other words, God knows that Jacob has come to a point that he can finally use him. Why? Because everything that he's done has end up crashed at the bottom of the canyon. And Jacob is now realizing, guess what? My life's about to end. It's probably my fault. And you know, Lord, if you'd be so willing, be so kind and so courteous and so merciful, that's the word he used, remember? Merciful. Save my life. Amen. See, this was one of two defining moments that changed Jacob's life. You're a recipient of that decision that was made. Amen. Amen. The entire nation of Israel was a culmination of the decision that boy made. Do you realize that? His 12 boys have not become the nation of Israel yet. They're still little. They're still traveling with mama. You know, those same 12 boys and four mamas that he put out in front of him for protection. You know. Right? And Jacob's finally to a place where he's saying, you know what, Lord? I've sure made a mess of this. And God, if you'd be so merciful, would you give me a chance to make it right? To get it right? Hey. It's you and me in the story, ain't it? If you follow with me for just a few moments. Again, you see up to this point, Jacob has been manipulated by his own free will. Thinking has brought him to a place, to this place of waywardness. He's scared and very unconfident on whether God is going to intervene his promised perfect will for his life or not. And may I remind you what this unforeseen and undesired circumstance that Jacob finds himself in proceeds. Look at verses 19 through 30. Please don't miss this. I'm almost finished. The Bible says in verse 19, chapter 32, "And so commanded he the second and the third, all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had." So he pushed them all out before him. And watch this. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, That's Jacob. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. God, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of exercising my free will. Tired of running at the bottom of the canyon into the destruction that's caused the mayhem that I'm in. Verse 27, he said unto him, What is thy name? Oh, that's a deceiver. The supplanter, Lord. What do you mean? What's my name? You know my name. My life has proved my name. And he said, This is God. Thy name shall be no more Jacob. See, we're going to change things today, Jacob. You're no longer a deceiver. You're no longer a cunning, conniving wreck. We're going to change all that today, Jacob. If you're willing to let go of your free will and let my sovereign will have his way. And he said, Your name shall now be Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is now preserved. For now, I don't have time to go into the theology of it. But Jesus Christ, or Jacob didn't wrestle with the sky that night. He didn't wrestle with the air. He wasn't arguing with a voice in the air. This, ladies and gentlemen, was an appearance of Jesus Christ, who wrestled with Jacob over Jacob's free will, over Jacob's deceit, over Jacob's previous actions. Because he knew Jacob was to the point where, when it was time to go, no, Jacob was going to hang on, because he realized that he had now come to his end. Amen. You see, folks, all these events were what directly preceded Jacob wrestling with God, or Jesus Christ, whom I believe with all of my heart was just that. Jesus Christ himself on the summit of Mount Peniel. Friend, this would be the place that God would change Jacob's name, the deceiver, to Israel, a prince that hath power with God and with men. Never before, I mean, never after, Miss Cora, from this point on, would Jacob ever be referred to as Jacob ever again. Now it's the prince that hath power with God. This would be the place that Jacob, henceforth Israel, would finally get his heart right, give his entire life and will to the will of God in the direction of the God of heaven. This was the defining moment. Now, obviously, the ladder and the vision when he was running from Padan Aram had quite an impact. And I can promise you, while Jacob's wrestling with Jesus Christ here on Mount Peniel, he's remembering this ladder. He's remembering the things and the events that have taken place. He's remembering everything that took place in the last 25 years preceding this. And Christ says, "Let me go." And he says, "Hey, no way. It ends today." Why does it take so much to get us to that point? Well, Daniel, I can pinpoint a time in my personal life where I had an experience like this, where I finally came to myself. And I said, this whole free will thing, although I'm able to exercise it, I need to get to a point where I'm letting God involved in it. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've never been there, I hope you never have to get there. But I can promise you this. If you ever get there, you never return the same. Because it'll either make you or it'll break you. Jacob made the right decision this day, this evening. And he said, "No, I'm not letting go. Time to fix this thing once and for all." Why do we allow manipulation of waywardness to control our lives and lack of confidence on where we're going and how we're going to get there before we ourselves have that face-to-face Jesus moment? Why does it have to come to that, Daddy? I mean, we're smarter than this. But even though we're smarter than this, so many times we don't exercise the intelligence of it. You know, when we finally get right. You know, that moment when we finally have that time where we let go, Brother Caleb, and from that point in time, now we allow God to truly control. It changed your life. If you've never been there, and again, praise God if you never have had to have been there. But many of us have. I stand here today because I can take you to a place in my life of a moment like that. A moment when I said, "God, it's time that you get all. It's time that I let go completely of everything I've been holding back. And Lord God, let you do with me what you would choose to do with me." Friend, I don't have to go into the details. Jacob would become a nation of people, 12 tribes. And those tribes would become a nation of people. And that nation of people, peculiar, and God's people, was the very forerunner of us being able to be grafted in to that same family. Why did it take this kind of a dramatic moment? Friend, why does it many times take that type of a dramatic moment for us before we finally get to a place where I'm letting go, Lord? I'm just letting you have it all. Sure, I have a free will. I'm able to exercise my own choices. And many times that free will, at least isn't the will of God. And when it's not, a lot of chaos, a lot of mayhem follow. Until the point in time when all that chaos and that mayhem culminates, boils up, boils over. And now God has to walk around and pick up pieces of what's left. Wouldn't it be so much easier if he didn't have to? But if I've been to a place where he does, wouldn't it be so much easier if I just let him? Amen. Let's stand this morning. I titled it Mimicking the Mistakes Manifested at Mahanaim. We talked about mayhem when it all else fails. We talked about the measure of worthlessness that engulfs his fortitude. We talked about the manipulation of waywardness that entreats his future faith. In other words, all that mess that he allowed himself to come into had an effect on him. About destroyed him. Until he was finally able and willing to come to the point where he wouldn't let go. Just a thought for us to think about concerning a passage we're well familiar with. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Hey, do you hear that voice? Is it whispering? Is it talking to you? You gonna respond? You gonna stay put? What will you do? Because it's all up to you. Sure, God can force you to an altar, but he won't. God can force you into decisions, but he won't. It needs to be a choice. You see, that's the line. That's where it's drawn. He'd love to exercise that perfect will for you, in you, and with you. But we got to get that free will that keeps messing it up out of the way. God's good to us, friend. Thank God he's a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. But listen, there is a point where patience begins to run out. Free will is a wonderful thing. As long as we operate within it in a proper manner. Because many times I have to begin to define that line where that free will ends and God's sovereignty begins, and it's all a choice up to me where I draw that line. You see, it's not universal for everyone. For Jacob, it was when he felt his life was in danger and he looked back upon the last 2.5 decades and he said, man, this ain't working. I'm not going to get anywhere like this. And these promises that God has given me, he'll fulfill for me and to me. I got to change some things so he's able. Because I got this free will thing in the way. Many have come this morning. How about you? God still waiting? Is he still calling? Is the whispering becoming more distant? because you're still running? Or are you willing to say, you know what? Lord God, I just want to walk in your sovereign will. I just want to find that sweet spot of that perfect will. And I want to stay. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. I pray that you've allowed me, Lord God, the words that you've laid upon my heart, to have an impact for your glory, for your purpose, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.